Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back here with you all. A privilege to share the Word of God with you all again. My previous sermon, I was over at East at Suntec, so it's good to be home. Welcome back to Covenant's Pulpit. And last week, you recall, Pastor KK preached to us from Leviticus chapter 23. And his topic was on that of the Sabbath. And Pastor KK introduced to us the Sabbath as a rhythm for life, a rhythm that is placed there in life, that we observe, that we continue to remember our human creatureliness and our need for rest before God. So today, Pastor KK had 3 verses. I have the remaining 41. Okay? So don't panic. You'll be in for a bit of a ride, right? You all see already, yeah? But don't worry, I'll walk us through the 41 verses. So today, our passage basically opens with this verse right here. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And this opens up the entire chapter of Leviticus 23. If you want to follow along with me, you can open your Bible. But let me just begin by first showing you a calendar that we are quite familiar with. It looks like that. Now, I'm not going to ask you which of you first thing try to look out for when are the long weekends. Okay, because we are Covenant ESC, of course we look out for the long weekends because that's when we can go for breakthrough weekends or we can spend 3 days and 2 nights to go for a silent retreat with God, right? Okay, I'm also not so holy. Honestly, in my work at the Biblical Graduate School of Theology, it's such a hectic environment. I'm sure you guys work in hectic environments too, whether you are in the marketplace or a homemaker. There are just routines and things to do that just keep coming our way. So for us at the Biblical Graduate School of Theology, we try to plan our holidays about 6 months to a year in advance because if we don't do, the next thing is no more holiday. Sure, we'll get swallowed up by work, right? So we could also present this calendar a little bit differently. Okay, so I'm going to make things fly around here. Just don't panic. The things are still the same. It looks like that. Right? I just turned it from a linear into a circle. And putting it into a circle reminds us that these are cycles. These are seasons. There are cycles and rhythms in our life, whether we like it or not. And just looking at the calendar, you can easily tell things about Singapore. For example, you can see that Singapore is a multi-religious, multi-ethnic society because we celebrate our festivals according to these religions and ethnicities, right? But let me show you a different calendar. I'm not going to tell you what it is, okay? Those of you who know this calendar know that you are basically constrained by it. Some of you are laughing already. If you still don't know what this calendar is, then you ask the person beside you, okay? For any child growing up in Singapore, at least 10 years of your life, you are stuck with this. You cannot run away one. Okay, so calendars kind of define life, right? Whether we like it or not, we call it rhythms. And Israel had their own rhythms too, right? They're not unlike us. They still live within a calendar year. So let me help us to morph this into Israel's calendar. Okay, so we start off with our own calendar, January, February, March, and so on until December. Thankfully, Israel also has 12 months. Okay, their months are not exactly the same as our months. They're a little bit offset, but they have 12 months. So let's change all the month names to the Jewish month names. Okay, and then after that, we just follow the thing in Leviticus 23, and then we plug in all the festivals that are in Leviticus 23. And there you have it. That is Israel's calendar with its appointed festivals before the Lord. Right, so this is basically what we're going to talk about today. But to help us understand the text, I need to take us one step behind the text first, because there is a world that is behind this calendar that we need to understand so that we can understand the text better. Okay? So my first point is responding to God amid life's seasons. Rhythms, right? Rhythms essentially have to deal with time, time and seasons. And for the people of God, time was holy. So here's a very interesting passage if you were to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Again, the Lord is speaking here to Moses and Aaron, but this time they're still in Egypt. Okay, the people of God have not left Egypt yet. The plagues have happened. They are waiting to go out of Egypt and they're about to celebrate the Passover. And the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Now notice what the text does not say. The text doesn't say, on this day of the first month, I will take you out of Egypt. The text doesn't say that, right? The text says quite the reverse, right? This activity, this event of bringing you out of Egypt becomes the first month in Israel's calendar. Their whole year is to be defined by this momentous activity when they are saved from bondage and slavery in Egypt. So there's no wonder that a Jewish rabbi, his name is Abraham Heschel, called the calendar and the festivals a temple in time, a temple in time. Let me explain. So we have seen through the book of Leviticus, as we have gone through it, that God comes and dwells amidst his people. And that is a temple, a tabernacle that is established in place, right? It's a physical space where the tabernacle is established. Now, that sanctifies the whole place. The whole camp of Israel is thus made holy by that. But it's more than that, because here in the festivals, when the Lord comes and dwells in the midst of his people, Israel, it is not just their space that is made holy, it is their times that are made holy as well. And that's why Abraham Heschel calls it a temple in time. Time is holy. Time belongs to him. And therefore, we observe these holy rhythms in our seasons of life. Now, allow me a short excursus, okay? Because there's a church calendar too, and that's practiced by some denominations such as the Methodist and the Anglican. So once again, let's start with the English calendar. Let me show you what a church calendar looks like. Right, we start with this. Again, we put in the festivals, and here you will be familiar with these festivals like Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Pentecost, right? Those of you who come from other backgrounds may recognize the words of Advent, Epiphany, Lent, yeah? So these are the church's festivals that the church celebrates throughout the year, and then we put in the liturgical colors because each of these times are associated with colors. Purple for the time of repentance and waiting, white for the time of purity, black because the sky turned dark and it's a sad day when Jesus died, and then white for the glory of Easter, and red when the fire of the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, right? Do you notice that Israel's calendar was centered around their deliverance from slavery in Egypt? And so too, the church's calendar is centered around our deliverance from sin. And so we mark Christ who came, Christ who died, Christ who was buried, Christ who rose again on the third day, Christ who sent the Holy Spirit. But I also want to point out the majority part here. It is colored in green. It's called ordinary time. No festivals happen here. Life just goes on. But the church calendar reminds us that even ordinary time is part of our holy rhythms dedicated to God. The holy God who dwells in our midst sanctifies all our time, not just festival. So let's go back to Israel. Israel was an agricultural society. Now, while they were wandering through the wilderness, of course, they cannot grow crops, right? Because they are moving all the time. But once they entered the land, they settled down, and the agriculture was, well, what they grew in order to sustain their living. So, of course, there were people who reared sheep and cows, but they basically subsisted off the grain that was produced by agriculture. And that may be very foreign to us in Singapore because, well, I get my rice from Sheng Siong, right? I don't go into the Sengkang plot of land and grow rice, right? And in Singapore, seasons what seasons. We have hot, hotter, wet, wetter. We all know that, right? But in Israel, the seasons really do matter. And because the seasons matter, they basically trust God for providing the rains to fall at the correct time after they plant the seeds so that the seeds can germinate. They trust God for the rains to fall at the correct time when the wheat and the barley is fruiting so that the grains can grow properly. They trust God for the sun and the wind to come so that they can harvest and the harvest will not be spoiled by mold and whatever not. So it's not surprising that a good number of Israel's festivals were there to mark the harvest. And you can see this in Leviticus chapter 23 as well. When you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. So this act of offering to God the first grain, and the first grain represents the best of the harvest and in anticipation that God will provide the rest of the harvest to come. Agriculture was something that was just part of their daily life. But just because there are rhythms does not therefore mean that life happens swimmingly well, goes on like clockwork, you know, going round and round the calendar and nothing special happens. In the Bible we read, often Israel has famine, drought, they have locust plagues that come and eat up all the grain. They are attacked, whether it's due to their own sin or people just decide to attack them. And when they are attacked by their enemies, this harvest is all destroyed, right? So that would make celebrating a first fruits harvest very painful. Can you imagine if you come to the first fruits harvest time and you have nothing left to offer to God because of a bad harvest or because the enemy came and took your crop away? Right? That may still sound very foreign to us, right? Because here in Singapore, when we talk about, you know, headwinds and difficulties and winds and all, we usually feel that in terms of US interest rate cuts or China's $1.4 trillion injection for economic stimulus or Japanese manufacturing weakness, or on a more daily existential level, my bar chor mee is now $6, or the winds of Sumatran squalls, which blew my laundry over. But we just have to look a little bit north to our neighbors in the papers to see what just happened to Myanmar, Thailand, and Vietnam. And of course, the headlines represent it in terms that we understand, $1.2 billion of damage. We understand that as Singaporeans. Actually, maybe we don't, because $1.2 billion, too many zeros, don't know how to count already, right? But look at what the Vietnamese government describes it as. 19,000 hectares of rice has been destroyed, right? That's about 500,000 football fields worth of rice. Other crops, fruit trees, that's what counts for them in an agricultural society. And of course, behind these numbers, there are real farmers who will actually now struggle to feed their families for the next year ahead because they have no crop left to sell. In other words, disasters can disrupt life's seasons. Ordinary time can be painfully ordinary or quite extraordinary, and sometimes not in a good way. For us in Singapore, maybe it looks like a retrenchment or an accident that we got into. Maybe it's a critical illness in the family or a bereavement. Or in the marketplace, maybe an auditor came and discovered something that was wrong, and now you need to put in 14, 16 hours at work every day for the rest of the week so that you can rectify the problem before you get called out in the audit. Disasters can disrupt life's seasons. But the real question is, how do we respond to God when life happens? How do we look below the surface of what's happening to see what God is doing in our lives and therefore respond to God well? Let me share with you a little bit of my think time, because now that I'm at BGST, I'm exposed to all sorts of funny readings. One of the readings is by a professor named Daniel Strange. So this is the original Dr. Strange, and thankfully his reading is not all that strange. He basically divided all of our experiences into two categories, and he called them shadows and sunbeams. Now, these are not just unhappy times and happy times. Okay? Shadows are really the times when God feels absent. God feels far away. Things are not going well. We are struggling. On the other hand, sunbeams are the times when God feels near. Things are going okay, not too badly, and we feel like we are at peace. I found this very interesting. And so I thought I could maybe expand this a little bit. So I removed the pictures, and then I chopped up the time into quiet time and noisy times. resulting in four sections. Now, as I go through each of the sections quickly, I'd like you to just think about what you are going through right now, right? In this time of your life right now, maybe as you're sitting here in the pews, what's going through your mind? What's on your mind? And I'd like you to identify which section you are in. Now, of course, sometimes it's not so simple. Maybe we are in more than one section at the same time. But it's okay, just try to identify the majority section that you're in. So the first section is called the desolate darkness. And the Christian tradition knows this as the dark night of the soul. Things are down, gloomy. God is far away. And you scream into the darkness. And even the echoes don't come back in return. You feel lost, just hopelessly lost. The desolate darkness. And then there's the clamorous calamity. This is where many things are going on. You feel like life is this typhoon that is swirling all around you, but in the midst of the noise and the wind, God's not there. You feel like you're on a treadmill just running on and on and on, and you can't get off. And your only hope for survival is just keep running. Moving over to the nicer side of things, there's the boisterous bash. And this is where many things are going on, and life is kind of a party. You're feeling energized. There's a nice kind of busyness to it. And you feel like you're finding purpose in this, and God is in the picture. Now, if you're hoping for the last section to be two A's, I'm sorry to disappoint you because my brain died. So it is two P's instead. It's the peaceful paradise. And all of us know that peaceful paradise. We have kind of been there before, right? It's when we are kind of feeling relaxed, things are going well, we are maybe taking a break, we are feeling at peace. It's calm, it's refreshing, God is near, I can hear Him. Now, I wonder if you have fallen neatly into one of these categories. Probably you haven't, right? Because, I mean, some of us are like, yeah, you know, my life is not so extreme like that lah. And you're right, because there is a big middle category called the expected everyday. So I'm just missing the A's. If y'all know any A's, help me out there, please. Yeah, so this is expected everyday, right? Things are just going around, and you know, most of us are there. We kind of like bounce between the four sections, never really experiencing its full effects. And things are just, yeah, moving along, right? Not easy, not difficult, kind of mundane. And maybe that's a place where you are. So now as we come to the midpoint in the sermon today, I'd like us to just pause, right? I ask you to identify which quadrant or which section you are in. Just think about that. Everyone got your section already? Maybe not so neat, but roughly. Everyone got your section already? Now what I'm going to do next is I'm going to give you 30 seconds. 30 seconds where we'll say nothing in silence. And what I'd like you to do in this 30 seconds is just talk to God. I'm going to give you some suggested responses, right? These things are not bad. These are not bad places to be in. They just are. But how do we respond to God in the midst of that? So in this next 30 seconds, I'd like you to talk to God, tell Him where you are, and here are some suggested response that you can bring to Him in prayer. Okay, so don't look at other people's responses, right? Just look at your section and what is a possible response. And just bring it to God. 30 seconds. And amen. Amen. God hears your prayers. So rhythms of remembrance, responding to God amid life's seasons, and remembering God with life's rhythms. Now, here's a question. Do rhythms automatically lead to spirituality or draw us near to God? Anybody who has been through the school calendar that I showed you all just now know that rhythms don't automatically draw you to God. Except maybe during exam times, then you go to Him in desperation, right? I think maybe the parents are sometimes more desperate than the kids. But rhythms don't. They just don't automatically draw us to God. What they do is that It gives us time to intentionally remember what God has done. And that is an anchor. Okay? What rhythms do is they facilitate that intentional remembrance. It's kind of like when you listen to a piece of music. The rhythm is not the music. But without the rhythm, that music would be just this noisy mess of things, right? Chugan and the worship team would not be able to lead us in worship if they are not all following the same rhythm. It would just be a mess and you would not be able to sing. That's what rhythms do. Rhythms help us to reorder our lives around God so that amidst the noise of our forgetful and busy lives, we can be anchored to God in time. So let's step in now into the text and just take a look at the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 to 44 in a little bit more detail, right? So I'm going to walk us through this kind of long chapter, but don't panic. The whole chapter is divided up by this verse right here, this phrase. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, dot, dot, dot. You'll find this three times and those are the three verses there. Right? What this does is it divides the whole chapter up into four sections. Of course, it begins with the Sabbath, which Pastor KK preached on last week. But in each of the sections, there are the festivals. So we can just plug them in. You first have the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. Then you have the festival of first fruits and weeks, the festival of trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And finally, you have the festival of booths. So if you want an outline of the whole of Leviticus 23, this is it. It'll help you to read through the passage on your own. All right, so let's take this and then let's plug it back onto the calendar to see where it all lies. Okay, so this is kind of sequentially put onto the calendar. And let me just explain what is going on. Okay, so we have seen earlier that the Passover marks the start of the Israelite year, right? That's the event that marks the start of the year. And then after the Passover, immediately you count off 7 days from the Passover. That is the festival of unleavened bread. They kind of come together because the Passover lamb and the eating of unleavened bread represent that departure from Egypt, right? So Passover, 7 days, unleavened bread. In the middle of that 1 week, right, there is a regular Sabbath because in Israel, kind of like our Chinese New Year, the Sabbaths can kind of move around based on the lunar calendar, okay? So there will be a Sabbath that is in between, and that Sabbath is the festival of the first fruits. Okay, so you have Passover, 7 days, and then there's a regular Sabbath in between. Okay, the first and the 7 day are also special Sabbaths. So basically, in 1 week, you have three Sabbaths. Ken, got it? Okay, very good. So what is the festival of the first fruits? The festival of the first fruits marks the start of the harvest season, right? The growing time is complete, and now it's time for the harvest. But in Israel, there are two harvests, okay? There's the barley harvest, which comes earlier in the year, and then there's the wheat harvest, which comes later in the year. And the Israelites are always very thankful for the barley harvest, even though barley is a less nutritious grain. You know why? Because by this time, they are running out of food. They have stored up all their food, they have eaten their grain over the course of the year, and without the barley harvest, they would starve until the next wheat harvest. So barley provides them that intermediate time, that buffer zone, where they will have new grain to eat. And it's very interesting because the first fruits are to be offered to God first. Nobody can eat any of the new grain or the new bread until the first fruits is offered to God. God must have the first rights, the best portion of the harvest. And in doing so, they trust God for the rest of the harvest to come. So, that is the festival of the first fruits. And then, day one, day Passover, day one, day seven, in between the Sabbath is the festival of first fruits, right? From that festival of first fruits, you count out 50 days, okay? You count out 50 days later, that is the festival of weeks. So, the festival of the weeks is also a first fruits harvest. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's the major wheat harvest. So they also look forward to this. And the reason for this is because this is where they get most of their food from. And along with this, they also have various other offerings that they present to God. It's generally a happy time, unless the harvest has failed. Okay, so that's the Festival of First Fruits, Festival of Weeks, which was in the second section. Now we suddenly have no festivals for the next 3 months, sort of. Until, right, you have the start of the year, immediately now, halfway through the year, you have the Festival of Trumpets. Okay, this is on the seventh month. Okay, not 七个月, this is a Jewish 7 months. Okay? And on the 7th month, on the first day of the month, they will blow a trumpet unto the Lord. Now, this trumpet basically calls on God to remember them. That's what the Festival of Trumpets means. And it's only like 2 verses in the chapter. Okay, so it's not that much space in the Bible, but it's very important because the Festival of Trumpets, okay, so you have the 7th month, okay? Now the Festival of Trumpets opens up a time of repentance because 10 days later is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the most important, probably the most serious day in the whole Jewish calendar, because if you recall from our sermons in Leviticus chapter 16, this is the day when God cleanses the whole Israelite camp of sin and brings the sin out of the camp far, far away from them. Right? So their whole relationship with God, the purity of the nation before God, depends on this Day of Atonement. At the moment they blow the trumpet for God to remember them, they start 10 days of penitence and repentance so that they are ready for the Day of Atonement. Okay? Got that, huh? Finally, we come to the 4th section in our chart just now, and this is the last festival in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the Feast of Booths. It happens after the Day of Atonement, and this marks the time when Israel goes camping for a week. Okay? They don't go, not really glamping, but camping. Because they will cut the trees and all to make makeshift shelters. And the reason for this is because they spend 7 days remembering their journey in the wilderness when their forefathers dwelt in tents as they journeyed from Egypt into the Promised Land. So this, again, is a significant time of remembrance from them, and it also marks the end of the harvest. So all the harvest has come in, they're celebrating, and they take time off to remember again their salvation from Egypt. That's Israel's calendar in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, if you are panicking and cannot remember all that I said, here is the cheat code, because it's a QR code, so it's a cheat code. I've summarized all the 7 festivals into a PDF document, and in the PDF document, I've also included some notes on how Christ fulfills each of the festivals, and how can we remember these festivals today, right? So don't look at it now. Please pay attention to the sermon now. But when you go home over the course of the week, I welcome you to take a look at it and consider how you may apply some of these things in your life. Okay? So, all okay already, yeah? All scanned already, yeah? Okay, very good. Let's come back, right? So let me draw us back now to remembering God. Remembering God with life's rhythms. Do you notice how Israel's festivals here help them to remember God? Let me give you some suggestions. First of all, twice a year, right? Once at the beginning of the year, that's Passover and Unleavened Bread, and second time at the Feast of Booths, Festival of Booths, they remember God's saving work in their lives. They remember the time when God brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness into the Promised Land. That's a rhythm of remembrance. Before they enjoy the fruit of their labor, whether it's the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks, they remember to offer the first part, the best part, to God, and acknowledge that God is the one who provides for them. Amid all the excitement of harvest, they take a pause. In fact, they take quite a few pauses to remember that God is the one who owns the land and provides for them. And the last one I found most interesting, the Festival of Trumpets. They actually remember to ask God to remember them. Right? Kind of something like that. Which I found interesting because, to me, it is a radical reminder that we are nothing apart from God. Israel was nothing apart from God. And for us too, Covenant EFC is nothing apart from God. So of course we have to ask ourselves as New Testament Christians today, how does this apply to our lives, right? And the answer is that many of these festivals have been fulfilled in Christ. You can find some of the explanations in the PDF file that you scanned just now. And because We are not Israelites and are not delivered out of Egypt. We don't observe rhythms in the same way. Instead, we are Christians delivered by Christ out of bondage to sin and slavery. And so, as we saw in the church calendar just now, we observe rhythms that are centered around the celebration of what Christ has done. Right? He is the one who has delivered us from our sins, brought us through the wilderness, and will eventually bring us into His heavenly kingdom. So here's what Paul says. Let me give you just one example. This is what Paul says of the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ has died as that Passover lamb for us. And therefore, let us keep the festival. Now you know what this festival is. The festival of unleavened bread. Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this imagery is beautifully merged together in what we call the Lord's Supper, because it was Passover that was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And on that night, He took bread, He broke it, gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, for this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And as a church, we celebrate this every month. Unfortunately, not this week, but in 2 weeks' time. And that's our rhythm of remembrance. The celebration of Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, they are all parts of rhythms of remembrance. Even our cycles of prayer and outreach that we have gone through over the course of this year, once during Easter, once during National Day, and we are entering into another cycle of prayer and outreach as we head into the Christmas season, that too is a rhythm of remembrance as we remember who God is and His commission to us. But rhythms of remembrance can be personal too. And that's where I want to conclude. Do you remember who she is? Pastor KK mentioned her last week. Her name is Jitta, and she's one of the new Marvel superheroes. Real name, Sophia Yong. Her mutant power is hyper-focus. She can do anything that she sets her mind to, but there's one caveat. If she exercises her mind too much, she will suddenly crash. Battery flat, full stop, fall on the bed. Maybe might not make it to the bed, fall on the floor and fall asleep. She's constantly on the move. That's what her description reads in the last sentence. Constantly on the move, she keeps a stopwatch on her at all times, so she never has to slow down, not even to sleep. In other words, what is time to our dear superhero friend Jitta here? Time is to be utilized, maximized to the full. I keep a stopwatch not to tell me when to rest, but so that I can manage my time, so that I can do more things in my life. That's Jitta. And I wonder how many of us can identify with that. Interestingly, over the course of this week, there was also this survey that was published in the Straits Times with this headline which tells us the other side of Jitta. Because maybe Jitta is not a superhuman. Maybe she is superhuman, after all. 1 in 3 youth in Singapore reported very poor mental health, says IMH survey. Part of this includes depression, anxiety, burnout. And the IMH survey also identified one of the main contributors to this problem. It was problematic use of social media, which resulted in intense comparisons amongst peers and also intensifying concerns over their body image. Jitter, it seems, can be very jittery indeed. But I wonder, what if Jitta adopted rhythms of remembrance? What if Jitta put in intentional pauses in her hyper and on-the-go time so that she could spend time to remember God? What if Jitta allowed God to gradually shape her self-identity and purpose as she goes through these rhythms of remembrance so that as she spends time in the presence of God, God can begin to slowly whisper into her life, "You are loved. You don't have to do all of this to prove yourself to me. I love you anyway. Come and rest. Come and find yourself in me." What difference might that make? Maybe as what my good brother, Pastor Ben, said, who's preaching at East today, he said, "Jitter would be less bitter and become better." I wonder. But let me just close with this quote from Jamie Smith, "How to Inhabit Time," and I paraphrase him. He says that the dynamics of time are important for one's own spiritual life, to recognize seasons of a life with God, when the Spirit is speaking, and to discern what God asks of us in such a season, what God is doing in us in such a season. And he sums it up so well. The wisdom and discernment of spiritual timekeeping is integral to a life well lived. The wisdom and discernment of spiritual timekeeping is integral to a life well lived. So rhythms of remembrance, responding to God amid life's seasons, and remembering God with life's rhythms. That was what God gave the Israelites in Leviticus 23 in the festivals. And that is what I believe God is inviting us into today. In our hectic, busy, overcrowded, forgetful lives, would you accept God's invitation? So I invite the worship team on stage. I'd like to again give us a minute of quiet reflection. And I have a very specific question for you. But before that, can I just invite all of us to close our eyes, put away the phones, close your eyes, close your eyes. And I'd like you to imagine your life as it is currently. Imagine what your life is currently. If you're having difficulty, just think about the week ahead. What do you already have on your plate? How busy will you be? And here's the question that I have for us as we end. What is one rhythm of remembrance? Right, as you imagine that busy life, what is one rhythm of remembrance that you can put in place so that you anchor your life in God? For some of us, it may be starting and ending each day in prayer. For some of us, it might be deciding to come to church on time on Sundays or prioritizing CG time in the middle of the week. For others, it may be asking one colleague out for lunch over the week to bless them and hear what God is doing in their lives. And for yet others of us, it might be setting aside a day at the middle and at the end of the year just to take stock of what has happened and to ask God, "What's next? What's your plans for me for the road ahead?" What is that one rhythm of remembrance that you can put in place to anchor your life in God? We'll give us some time just to think about that. And while the Christians think about that, I'd like to use this time also to address some of you here who might not know Jesus personally. You have not come to accept Him as your Lord and Savior yet. It doesn't matter whether you're here for the first time or whether you've been here a few times. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you are hearing that life can be messy, but God can come in and anchor you amid the mess. You have heard about a Savior who came, who fulfilled the Passover, who became the Passover lamb, who died for our sins so that we can be rescued out from this brokenness, this sin that binds us. And you want that freedom. You want that new sense of order, of purpose, of identity that God can bring into your life. If that is you, if that's you, with everybody's eyes still closed, if that is you, I'd like to invite you to raise your hand up high. If that is you, I'd like to invite you to raise your hand up high. You want Jesus to come into your life to be that anchor. Is there anyone? For the rest of us, I believe that every time God's word is opened, it demands a response. And I hope that you have that one rhythm of remembrance that you would like to put in place to anchor your life. Can I invite you to take out your phones now? Yeah, you didn't hear wrongly. I'm giving you the privilege to take out your phones now. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to open your calendar app, and I'd like you to put that rhythm down into your calendar. What is that one thing that God has placed upon your heart that you want to do to anchor your life in Him? If it's starting and ending the day in prayer, then block out 15 minutes at the start and the end of your day. If it's coming, prioritizing CG in the week, put your CG timing in the calendar. Never mind about the recurrence yet. You can fix the recurrence later on. Just plug the first occurrence in. And when you're ready, after you have placed your rhythm of remembrance in your calendar, I'd like to invite you to stand and hold your phone up as an offering to God, as I invite the worship team to minister to us with this song.
Take the bread of life, broken for all my sin. Your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade the sinner's end for your new covenant. Hallelujah, I live my life in I won't forget. I'll walk salvation's road with fear and trembling. Your way, born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. Thank you.
like to invite you to hold the phone up. Just hold your phone up. Your time belongs to the Lord. And if this is something you want to do, if this is a rhythm that you want to put in place, I'd like you to just utter a prayer to God. Say to God, yes, this is my commitment, Lord. This is something I want to do before you. And I do this because you are so, so good to me. You have blessed me with every provision that I need. You've called me your child. And as your holy people, I want to live holy rhythms of life so that I can represent a holy God to a seeking world. Because the world is jittery. The world around us needs Jesus. The world needs an anchor. Imagine what if Christians could live different, unique from the world. Would you commit to that? To live so that the world can see that Jesus is Lord of your life. That because God is good to us, we don't have to strive like jitter for all that we need. God knows, He provides, and He cares for us. Would you hold your phone up as we sing this?
Father God, this morning we hear your call to remember, and we confess we are a people who are prone to forget, that in our fast-paced and high-pressure world where we can get jittery, we hear the call now to live distinct lives so that as we recount the goodness of God, there may be a restedness, a centeredness in our soul, so that as we enter back into our workspaces, our homes, our schools, and as we interact with different ones, we may not realize this, but God, we are believing you as we recount the goodness of God day by day, morning by morning, there's going to be a spring in our step, a song in our hearts, a glow on our face, a gratitude in all that we say, that the pre-believing world may sit up and take notice that God is good and God is great. And therefore, we are believing you for this, O Lord. And therefore, as God's people, let's raise our hands right now to receive His blessing. That may God's hand and spirit be upon us as He brings to our remembrance day by day, morning by morning, the greatness and goodness of God. Our God Most High, to whom there is no comparison, whose greatness is unsearchable. Our God who yet reaches down to us in our frailty and fallenness, and whose goodness pursues us all our days. Therefore, send us forth, O Lord, in this constant and sacred remembrance before a broken and fallen world, until you return, and we receive this now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we say together, Amen, Amen. Praise God.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.